Well, I hope you see this as an exciting moment in the history of the Southside congregation. The fact that we are today engaging a process of appointing additional deacons. That means several things. It means that we're growing. This is a growing church. And that means, secondly, that we have a need for additional servants to help more families. And third, it means we have men who are qualified to serve in this great work and office. And so I hope you are thankful to God and are excited as we begin this new process. To those who are visiting with us today, and we have several, we want you to know that it is our intention to do things according to the New Testament order. And so what we're doing today is what we find in the first century, when the apostles and those who were preaching the gospel went about establishing local churches. They also did so according to God's order. So our first passage I want us to read together is actually Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. We have two verses we're going to read to begin before we go to 1 Timothy 3. So first we'll begin with Titus chapter 1 at verse 5. For this reason, Paul wrote, I left you, that is Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. It is important to notice that God wants order in the local church, and we seek to follow that order. That involves the way we worship, the things that we have engaged in this morning, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's part of God's order for the local church. But that also has to do with organization. To set things in order was to make certain that these churches were scripturally organized, to appoint elders in every city as I directed you, he said to Titus. And that's why I'm up here this morning. The qualifications of elders and deacons were given to two preachers, Timothy and Titus. And so the elders have given me a great responsibility to make certain we're doing these things by God's order. Well, what is the order for the local church? Look to Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 1, when Paul sent a letter to a local church, this time the church in Philippi, here's how he greeted them. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. If you just wanted one verse for the scriptural organization of the local church, you need look no further than Philippians 1 and verse 1. To all the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Overseer is just another word the New Testament uses to describe the office of the elder or the shepherd or the pastor or the bishop. Those are all words that describe the office of the elder. And he said the deacons. Now men have tried and sought through the years to improve this model. They've injected their own wisdom. They've tried things their own way. But if we're going to set things in order according to the scriptures, then we're going to have a church that has saints and overseers and deacons. We currently have 10 men who serve us as elders or shepherds or overseers. Glenn Bowman, Greg Byers, Matt Craig, Mark Ellis, Steve Ferguson, Ron Kirkwood, Dub Simpson, Charlie Summers, Garrett Timmerman, and Victor White. And these have asked us, as the saints, to consider the scriptures in appointing additional deacons who will serve along with our 11 current deacons so that we can be scripturally organized. The Greek word that is used for deacon in the New Testament is used 30 times. And sometimes it is a word that is translated minister. Sometimes it's a word that's translated servant. 5 times, including the one here in Philippians 1 and verse 1, it's translated deacon. So that ought to tell us something about this office and what God expects from those who serve as deacons. Now, the word literally is to raise the dust by hastening. After our ball game yesterday, we were trying to have our team meeting after the game, and the other team was doing what they were supposed to do. They were maintaining the field, and one of their players came over by our dugout with a blower, and he was blowing the dugout out. Well, all that did was raise the dust in, right into our meeting, right into our eyes, and our attention was gone. But he was working. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was raising the dust by hastening. In the New Testament, for a person who was a true servant, a minister, a deacon, you tell them this is what the need is, and they're so quick to fulfill it, they raise up a dust. That ought to tell us that this is a work. We're not going through a process just so we can have more names on the back of the bulletin. We're not going through the process of appointing additional deacons just to honor good men and give them a title. This is a work. You're going to be asked to raise the dust and to get busy and to serve and to minister. So let's talk about the work of a deacon. And I want to use 3 S words. It's a scriptural work. It's a significant work. And it is a work of service. Let's go to our passage for today in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the only passage in the New Testament that tells us the qualifications, the scriptural qualifications of men who serve in this great work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse 8. Now he's given the qualifications of the elder in 1 through 7. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What is the work of a deacon? It's a spiritual work. I think sometimes we just have the idea that the deacon is only concerned with secular things, merely physical things. Well, if that's the case, why are there spiritual qualifications? If all the deacon does is tend to menial tasks, why doesn't he say the deacons then must be licensed electricians? And let the deacons be master plumbers. And let them be good carpenters. He gives qualifications about their character. Because this is a spiritual work. Now, the deacons are not elders. They're not junior elders. There are some qualifications that are the same for both offices. But the deacons are not involved in shepherding. The deacons are not responsible to feed the flock. There's no qualifications of being able to teach, although many of our deacons are. But he does begin with this word, likewise, deacons must be. That's because it's a spiritual work. I just happened to be the visiting preacher one Sunday at a church who had appointed deacons for the first time. They'd never had deacons before, and they were very excited to put these men in. And, of course, the local preacher made a joke that all of us can relate to. He said, all right, now that we have deacons, I better not be having to mop the bathrooms anymore. Well, we think about that. And the deacons are involved in things that help us be comfortable this morning. But is that all? Don't you love that our elders a few years ago gave our deacons a responsibility every year to write a bulletin article during the month? And to be involved in a spiritual work. And I don't know about you, but when I read those, I can hear their voice saying the words. It's a spiritual work. So let's look at these spiritual qualifications. First, he said, they must be, that's essential, they must be dignified. Or men of dignity. King James has the word grave. New King James, reverent. That's simply a word that means worthy of respect. They're going to approach this work in a dignified manner. That doesn't mean they have no joy in their life, that they're always stone-faced. But again, they see the importance of the task, and they're going to approach it with dignity. You don't have to worry about that. He continues that they are not double-tongued. All of the versions have it that way, except for the NIV uses the word sincere. That's a word that means this double-tongued, that they don't speak out of both sides of their mouth. They're not double-faced. You ever known somebody who was two-faced? As a little boy said about his friend, he stabbed me in the back right in front of my face. I mean, they'll do one thing to one, say one thing to one person and one thing to another group of people. To the elders, they'll buy in to what is being proposed, but to their buddies over here, they say, I don't know what they're doing over there. I don't know why we're doing this. We don't want that. We don't need that. We need somebody who's sincere. Who, whatever they speak, it's going to be the same because it's the truth. They're not double-faced or double-tongued. Verse 8 continues, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. This is a person who is exercising self-control. The deacon and the very nature of the work is going to be involved in things that are sensitive. They might be privy to information that not everybody in the congregation has. There will even be times where the deacon will be entrusted with funds, either taken up by the weekly contribution or special things where the deacon has charge of the money. We don't want to have to worry. Is this person trustworthy? Are they going to be tempted? Are they behind in their personal finances where they're going to be tempted to take this money? Is this a person that's free from addiction? That's going to be a representative of the Lord and of the Lord's people? It's a spiritual work. It involves spiritual character. But verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He holds fast. All the things in our world that are changing, and all the changes that can happen in a local church, he holds fast with a clear, pure conscience. Verse 10, these men must first be tested. So the elders are going to prepare a 25-question exam to give. No, that just means that they're proven. I must confess that I had overheard a conversation in another place where a certain man of the church was being considered, and you know, he's got a lot of potential and he can really help this church. He's just not real motivated. Let's put him in as a deacon, and boy, that'll light the fire. Well, does that fit the passage? That's the exact opposite. Let these men be tested. They've proven themselves. We can depend on them. We can trust them. Let them first be tested. And then verse 10, beyond reproach, also translated blameless. Does that mean sinless? Well, if that were the case, we wouldn't have elders, deacons, or preachers, would we? Wouldn't have saints, for that matter. Blameless. They're beyond reproach. Nobody can bring a charge against them that has not already been answered or satisfied. They're irreproachable. Deacons, verse 12, we'll come back to verse 11. Deacons, verse 12, must be husbands of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. It's not somebody who's a womanizer. Again, they're going to be in positions where they're going to be helping various people in the congregation. We don't want to have to worry about somebody whose eyes stray and whose heart strays from his wife. Verse 12, good managers of their children and their own household. Not only married, but with children. And somebody who shows that he can be put in charge of people and manage them well. Why would we want someone in charge of many when they can't be trusted with the charge of a few? So consider their family as you seek these new servants. Now, verse 11, some versions have the word women there, and some have the word wives. So who is in consideration here? Well, I would say that in order for the qualification of husbands of one wife to be fit, and for that to be followed, that deacons must be the husbands of one wife. I'm not certain how you could appoint women as deaconesses. in some official title or official office of the church. Because a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. So what is in consideration here must be the wives of the deacons. Let them be dignified. Same word used to describe their husbands in verse 8. They too are worthy of respect. Not malicious gossips. Again, the deacon and his family might be privy to special information. We have to know it's going to be kept private and not spread through the church. Temperate or sober in control. Faithful in all things. Trustworthy, reliable, dependable. These are not arbitrary. They're not optional. They must be. They're spiritual qualifications for a spiritual work. As Garrett said, after services today, the members will be provided with this list of qualifications in four versions of the New Testament so that you can study them carefully and you can compare them and you can begin your search for additional men that you feel fit these scriptural qualifications. As you do, remember, they're being appointed to a spiritual work. Number two, it's a significant work. It is not the idea of our 10 shepherds that let's appoint more deacons and then we'll find something for them to do. Let's get them in there and then we'll see how we can keep them busy. In fact, you should know that the request first came from our 11 deacons who are presently serving. They said, we need more help. We are growing. We have more people. We have more needs. And so this is a significant work. Keep your place here, but I want to look back to Exodus chapter 18 to notice a principle that goes all the way back to Moses and the Israelites. Exodus chapter 18. And I want to read beginning at verse 13. Exodus 18 and verse 13. And it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and His laws. I don't mean to trivialize this, and I apologize if this is offensive to you, but here's the picture in my mind that I want to paint for you. Just think about what the line looks like of kids going to see Santa Claus. Only got one man who can give them what they need, and so they're lined up. Whether they're going to have pictures, or they're going to ask him or tell him what they want. This line is all the way in the morning, all the way to night, every day. And that's Moses. And he's the only one who's judging these disputes. Now, if they were simple, they probably could have figured it out on their own, but they brought it to Moses and they want his judgment. And so he doesn't have time to do anything else but just sit there and let them come all day, every day. Notice what the solution was from his father-in-law. Verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. you will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace. Solution from Jethro, the father-in-law. Why don't you appoint able men? Not just anybody. Again, notice spiritual qualifications. And let them serve as judges. Let them take some of the pressure and the workload off of you. Here, you're the leader, Moses. You're the spiritual leader. You have other duties besides this. And so there was a need. And these men were appointed for a purpose. And it was for the spiritual good of God's people. I want you to know that we have a need. Every now and then you'll hear the criticism of, I'm going to go to a smaller church so I can work more. I say to you, it's exactly the opposite. The more people, the greater the work. And as we are growing, we need more servants. So that those who are working and serving already don't get worn out. It's for the spiritual good of the church. It is a significant work. There is work to do. We need spiritual men who will commit themselves to it. The elders have asked us to look out and suggest names for this significant work. If you need any help, I submit just look at the men who are already serving as our deacons and the significant things they do for us. When I think of Jim Alverson, I think of our classrooms and teachers and making certain that everyone is coordinated. When I think of David Blackman, I think of a warm greeting and an open door when I enter the building. When I think of Steve Bachmiller, I think of our audio and visual needs. When I think of Jerry Graham, I just look around at the remodel of our auditorium and how comfortable we are today. When I think of Rob Henson, I think of him wiping down all of the pews and cleaning the building between 9 and 11 for 1 year, many times by himself as I watched him. When I think of Mark Hyde, I think of our treasury, someone who's entrusted with this responsibility, he's not fond of sordid gain. When I think of John Kirkwood, I think of the health of our congregation, both physical and spiritual. When I think of Scott Lowe, I think of all the worship assignments and the last-minute changes and the no-shows that he has to coordinate. When I think of Brendan Mangrum, I think of all of our artwork and the things of our programs that help remind us of our purpose for each year. When I think of Manly May, I think of our attendance teams to make certain that no member slips through the cracks. When I think of Stanley Zavala, I think of him coordinating our worship and song, that it's done in spirit and truth. This is a significant work. It's going to make a difference for generations to come. And then third, the work of a deacon is a work of service. Remember, that's the word most often translated, this Greek word, a servant. Go to Acts chapter 6 for another principle that's given about what the work of the deacon will involve. There is some discussion about whether or not this was the first appointment of deacons in the New Testament. I would say in principle, yes, not necessarily the official work or office or title that we have discussed this morning. But in verse 1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, sound familiar? A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. We should not be so naive to think that while we're growing, that there might not be some problems that we will experience out of our growth. Here was one from the first century. There was a part of the membership that felt they were being neglected, and so they took it to the apostles. The 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The work of a deacon is a servant because they serve the elders. They allow the elders to focus on shepherding. We don't want our elders to be distracted from feeding the flock and overseeing the spiritual needs of the members. We don't want our elders to have to spend time doing those things, are doing things that will keep them from being shepherds. And so the deacons relieve the elders of those things. The elders don't have to concern themselves with those things because they put them in charge of trustworthy men. Just as the apostles said, we want to devote our time to studying the word and to prayer. And so we're going to find these able men who can take care of this issue in the church. And it's noteworthy that they chose Philip, who now in Acts 8 is going to go preach the gospel to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they chose Stephen, a man who would be the first martyr in the New Testament. They chose wisely. We're selecting men who are going to be servants so that our shepherds can do the good work they've been called to do. The deacons serve the congregation. Who is it? We're usually the first ones here. And make certain everything's ready by the time we get here. Who is it who's usually the last to leave? Sometimes flipping the lights, but the last to leave to make sure everything's locked up and secure. Who is it who keeps the services running smoothly, doing things in private so that that which is in public is decent and in order? They serve the congregation. They serve the Lord. It's a work of service because they serve the Lord. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. It's a work of service. I was talking to an elder in another church when they were going about selecting additional deacons, and he said, I had in mind a couple of guys that I thought really were qualified. And he said, one of them I went to talk to and asked him, is this something that you're interested in? And he said, well, would I have to come early? He said, well, there might be occasions where you need to do that. Would I have to stay real late after services? Well, there might be times where you're going to need to do that. Said, I don't think I'd be interested. It's a work of service, raising the dust. But in serving well, you can look forward to hearing the words of the Master. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Let's be a people of prayer during this process. Pray for peace. Pray for wisdom and discernment. Let's be a people of the Scriptures and carefully considering these scriptural qualifications. Through it all, let's be a people who remember how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. May God bless us during this exciting time. We want to offer the Lord's invitation this morning to whoever is not serving Him. If you've not confessed your faith in Jesus, if you've not been baptized to have your sins washed away, why would you wait? Why would you put that off again? Jesus calls all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him for rest. And this song would encourage you to make that known. If this is a church who can help you in your needs that you have in the gospel, that's why we're here. And we want you to make that known. Do it right now while together we stand up and while we sing.